Ephesians 5, and last week we went through the first part of Ephesians 5, 18, and we talked about do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. And so when we looked at some of that, that the word for dissipation it's only used three times in the New Testament. And that word means unsaved. So it's acting like, getting drunk with wine is acting like someone who is unsaved, is what Paul is saying here. Okay, and that word there's actually no specific word in the Greek for unsaved, but when you use the word, the letter alpha, which is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, before a word, it makes it a negative. So righteousness, you'd have alpha, and the word righteousness would be combined to make the word unrighteousness, or saved, and the word and the letter alpha would be combined to make the word unsaved. Okay, and so verse 18, this dissipation is the word, is what it's translated. Yeah, and that means unsaved or acting unsaved. So when they are, when he's saying don't get drunk with wine, for that is, you know, that is dissipation, that is acting unsaved, that is being unsaved if you're getting drunk with wine. You know, you're acting like that. And so he says, and we talked last week, you know, drinking alcohol is something that we have to consider the consequences first. And you know, whether it's for us or whether it's for someone else. And that's aside from getting drunk. We talked last week in depth on that and had some good discussion and everything of what that is, and went to Romans 14 where Paul, you know, he says even won't eat meat or drink wine if it causes a brother to stumble. You know, I mean, drinking or eating meat to us, you know, that's not really an issue. But in the first century, that was a little bit more of an issue. Whether you were Jewish, formerly Jewish, and you had a problem with, you know, with some of the unclean things, or you were pagan. And you saw someone, oh, they're eating that meat sacrificed to idols. And when you ate meat sacrificed to idols, you were worshiping that god. That's what you were doing. And so that was something that Paul said, hey, you know, meat is meat, you know. But if it causes someone to stumble, I'm going to not eat it. Okay, and that's what we have. That same principle is carried over to drinking. And that, it's not just those two issues that is applied to. I mean, he could have went and listed issues. A topic after topic after topic, and not covered a lot of them, because there's always someone has a different twist on a word or whatever to say, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And the principle in all of that is that how is that going to affect other people in the sense of whether we go to the bar or go out to eat and have something to drink, or maybe go to the store and buy a six-pack or whatever. We have to think of the consequences of how that's going to affect others, because the scripture, and we even looked, there's really no scripture that, because if there was, then people would just have that plaster. There's no scripture that says every kind of consumption of alcohol is completely a sin. Or there's no scripture that really says that, yeah, you can do whatever you want with alcohol. Okay? There's neither side, because then we wouldn't have to be talking about this issue, and it wouldn't be as big of an issue as it is if there was. And so we have to use that with wisdom, and how is that going to affect, and how is alcohol now, how is it, what's the business in that? There's business in alcohol is to, you know, get a little loose, or, you know, take off the edge, you know, party or whatever. That is the purpose of alcohol. Not like Paul instructed Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He's not telling Timothy, hey, go get drunk. He's not telling Timothy, hey, go to the tavern and have a drink. He is saying use that for medicinal purposes, because that has benefit in some ways there. But we have to be wise in how we do that. And I'm kind of reiterating kind of what we said last week, of how it will affect us, the consequences it will affect on us, how it will affect others, to make that decision. Because in the light of not getting drunk with wine, for that is just dissipation, or that is unsavedness. That's what he's saying there. But in opposite of that, as we're going to discuss today, he says in the second half of verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. So as opposed to, as in opposition to being filled with wine, which in other, what's another word for alcohol? What do people just call them sometimes? Spirits. Okay. So another other than being filled with spirits, be filled with the Spirit is what he's saying. Okay. And so that word for filled, that Greek word for filled, means to make full or to complete. Okay, so he's saying be made full of the Spirit or be completed with the Spirit is what he is saying there. And so the question then is so what does this mean? You know, if you ask someone in the religious world, they're gonna you ask five people, they're probably gonna give you five different answers. Probably depending on where you ask. I should say if you ask five different denominations, denominational preachers or whatever, they're gonna get you five different answers. Okay? What does being filled with the Spirit mean? another way you could probably say that, if you ask a Pentecostal preacher, they're probably gonna give you five different answers too. So we're going to look at what that means first off, and we're going to have to do a little bit of process of elimination to see what being filled with the Spirit is, because a lot of times people will think, well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit means that I received the Holy Spirit. Or being filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes people will say that that's maybe some gift of the Holy Spirit that they possess, that they can, you know, Pentecostals will push that more, you know, that they're not, you know, you're, and even to the point where you're not really saved if you don't have the gifts of the Holy Spirit of some sort. And so that is part of being filled with the Spirit to them. But let's look at what the Scripture says. So Paul, writing here, let's look at who he's writing to, the Ephesians. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. Someone read verse 1, please.
Saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so Paul is writing, here's the letter he has, he's writing to the saints at Ephesus. The word saints means sacred or holy. Okay, that's what that Greek word means. So someone who we talked before, like a couple weeks ago, we talked about in verse 17, what is the will of God? And it's for us to be sanctified. Okay, we talked about how we are sanctified now, but we are being sanctified as well. We are renewed already when we become a Christian, but we are continually being renewed day by day in 2 Corinthians 4:16. We are saved when we become a Christian, but there is a salvation we are still being saved. Okay, there's salvation we're still waiting, which is not reference to sins, but it's a salvation that we are going to be taken to heaven. That's what he is talking. So there's two different meanings to words at times, it is possible in the Scripture, in the light of the Scripture, we can be being saved, or we can be saved and still being saved. We are sacred, we are holy, we are saints, and still are being renewed as we grow. So it's, the word saints is sacred, means sacred or holy. We have been made that way because of Christ, what we talked about this morning. We have that confidence to enter the holy place through the blood of Christ. Okay, so this is the audience that he is writing to is someone who, these are Christians. He's not writing to non-Christians and saying being filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's just go a little bit more here. Let's turn to Acts 2. Someone read verse 38, please.
Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Okay. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8. Someone read verse 9, please.
"However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him.
Okay, so in light of this here, so Peter says in Acts 2, when they were they asked him what they should do, and he says, repent, let each one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the gift of the Holy Spirit was given, the indwelling Holy Spirit was given at immersion. And Romans, and Paul says in Romans 8 here, that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't belong to him. Okay, so we talk about the word saints, which are sacred or holy. You know, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus here, to the saints who are there. Those who have been sanctified, who have been cleansed, if you will. I mean, that's what they are. We're cleansed from our sins so that the Holy Spirit can indwell. Okay, that's why they didn't have the access to God before. They couldn't approach God because they still had their sin. The Old Testament grace couldn't approach God. Well, we can because we've had our sins forgiven and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Okay, so we are saints. The church at Ephesus there, he was writing to the saints. He's writing to those who had the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit already. They were already sacred. They were already saved. They already had their sins forgiven, and they received the Holy Spirit when they were immersed. So when we look at that then, let's go a couple more here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A couple more before I make that point here. Verse 19. Please.
Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?
So Paul is writing to the church of Corinth here that we are, I mean, yes, the church as a whole is the temple of God, yes, but it's also, we can't forget that each of us individually has the Holy Spirit living within us if we have been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what he's saying there, is that don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Okay, so we have been made holy. And the vessel has been cleansed so that the Spirit of God can indwell. Okay, now let's go back to Ephesians 4. Okay, so back to the book where we are studying here. Ephesians 4, verse 30, please. Okay, so the church at Ephesus then would have been those who have been immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. They received the Holy Spirit. Their bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. They had the indwelling Holy Spirit. But a few verses later in chapter 5, Paul is telling them to be filled with the Spirit. So by process of elimination, he is not being filled with the Spirit. He's not saying become Christians. He's not saying get the indwelling Holy Spirit, because they already had the Holy Spirit indwelling them. So the phrase being filled with the Spirit then means something different than just receiving the Holy Spirit when they were immersed. Okay? So continuing on what that is, I guess, is there any comments or questions before I move on here? Okay, so the being filled with the Holy Spirit is not receiving the Holy Spirit when we became Christians. Okay, because they already had that. They already had the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, another way that could be thought, okay, being filled with the Holy Spirit means to receive some sort of gift of the Spirit. Some sort of, you know, and if you're Pentecostal, if the idea of if they were to say that, there would be like some sort of gift of tongue. That's usually the one they go for, because it's the easiest one to deceive people with. Yeah, you can't, like, I can't go and put my hand on Ken's arm and have it be healed from the broken arm, because that's going to get disproved real easily. But I could speak in some gibberish, and if people are really uneducated in the scripture, that could deceive them because, oh, he's speaking in a tongue. Usually it's a tongue that they will say is some gift of the Spirit that they have. But let's look at what the gifts of the Spirit were for, and we'll look at what the gifts of this, how someone received the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So in Hebrews 2, verse 2 through 4, please. Okay, so the salvation that was spoken was confirmed, verse 3, to us by those who heard, and God bore witness or bearing witness with them by signs and wonders and various miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So tongues or prophecy or revelation or knowledge or gifts of healing or whatever the gift of whatever gift that the first century Christian had was for the purpose of proving the scripture. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 8, and we'll see this as an, actually bearing out in an example here. Acts chapter 8, this is when Saul is pursuing Christians and dragging them into prison in the first part here. But in verse 4 through 6, someone want to read that, please. Okay, so notice in verse 6 what it says that the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. Okay, so the emphasis there is it kind of gets overlooked because you know people will say, oh, there's people healed in verse 7, which is, you know, that was the gift that Philip had. He obviously had the gift to cast out demons and heal those. Somehow, that was a gift of the Spirit that he had. Okay? But he had that given there. First, he was preaching. They were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard the signs and saw the signs. So the emphasis was on the message, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were to prove and to support and to bear witness and to confirm. See, the gifts of the Spirit was secondary to the Word. And that's what even when Jesus, if you go back and look at the account, when he goes to his hometown and of Nazareth, and they give offense to him. And he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And then it goes on and says that he couldn't perform many signs there because of their unbelief. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that if the gifts or whatever signs and miracles that they had, if that produced belief, then Jesus just needed to perform more signs. But it says there that he couldn't perform more signs because they didn't believe. So the belief wasn't based on the gifts. The belief was based on the scripture. The gifts were just to prove the word and to confirm it. Okay? So we understand what the gifts were for. Okay, now let's go a little bit further in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 12 here.
When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being immersed, men and women alike.
Okay, so first to point off here, these people in Samaria were immersed. They received the forgiveness of sins, and they received the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay, and that in the indwelling Holy Spirit is referred to as a gift. Okay, in the Scripture at times. I'm not saying it's not a gift, but we have to be able to, with wisdom, using a King James term, rightly divide the truth. Okay, that doesn't mean separate the truth. That means to accurately use the truth. Okay, so the gift of the Holy Spirit as the indwelling Holy Spirit is a gift, but that is different than the gifts of tongues or prophecy or healings or revelations or knowledge. Okay. That's different than the gifts of the Holy Spirit that allowed them to prove the word, prove the Scripture. Okay, so these people here were immersed for the forgiveness of sins, and they received the Holy Spirit. They had the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay, so now a couple verses later, someone read verse 14 through 20, please.
Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money."
Okay, so quite a bit here we're going to visit about for a second to kind of get our upper minds around this here. So we know first off, in the Scripture being consistent, that they were immersed in verse 12 and verse 13, Simon was. They received forgiveness of sins. They received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. They were the temple of the Holy Spirit. But they had the Holy Spirit, and as it says in verse 16, had not fallen on them yet. Okay, and as if you continue reading, Simon saw in verse 18, he was able to see the Holy Spirit fall upon them when the apostles laid their hands on them. Okay, so we know that this is something that is different than someone just being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now there's going to be some stuff that we're not going to be able to get into today, because there's really not even, and this is consistent with Scripture and how God writes, and how consistent with his desire for a relationship. God doesn't have one verse here and this writes off every, like, explains every detail about every situation. Okay? So we're not going to get into verse 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today, where it actually talks about in detail of how the partial gifts were done away with when the perfect New Testament came. Okay? And we can go into that. We can study about that. We've done that a little before. And if we have some questions, we can talk about that a little. But that the gifts of the Holy Spirit died out, because as we see here, the apostles had to come down and lay their hands on them. See, Philip, if Philip could pass it on, because he had the gifts, he had a gift. This is not Philip the apostle here, this is Philip the evangelist, Philip one of the seven. Okay, if he could have passed it on, there was no need for Peter and John to come down and lay their hands on him so that they could receive a gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to preach the gospel. Okay? He couldn't do that. It was only the apostles that could do that. So that by itself is telling us, well, where are the apostles? There's no apostles of Jesus Christ today. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit died out. Well, why? Because the perfect came. Because the partial was the gifts, and the Scripture is the perfect. Okay? And so when we're looking at that, then we know that the saints here, the people here in Samaria, they had already received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit had not fallen on them in order so they could have a gift of tongue. Maybe it was a gift of prophecy. Maybe it was a gift of revelation, whatever it was, so they could confirm and prove the Scripture. They could go forward and have a tool to be able to preach the gospel. See, this is really a tool for us, but they didn't have this. So they had to have another tool, a partial one, one that's not as good, but it still was sufficient for the time to be able to preach the gospel. And so that's why, I personally think that every Christian would have received some sort of gift. And I'm not saying, maybe someone could say that not everyone didn't, and that's fine. Doesn't necessarily negate what the purpose was. But the point is that the Ephesians, first off, Paul, when he's writing that letter, he's not there to be able to give them a gift, if that's what he's talking about. But he is telling them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and as we'll look at the next few weeks, 19, 20, and 21 are some tools to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of them, 19, talks about singing. 21 talks about giving thanks to God. 20 talks about giving thanks to God, and 21 talks about being subject to one another, or being service to one another. That's not what they did here. So this is something different that happened in Acts chapter 8, that them receiving a gift of the Holy Spirit so that they could preach the gospel is not what Paul is talking about when he is saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the Ephesians would have already had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they probably would have already had the gifts of the Holy Spirit because they were preaching and teaching. But let's go back to Ephesians there again. Just another point as we're kind of moving there. The gifts, Simon was able to see that happen, and that's why he offered them money to be able to have that power to be able to pass on the Holy Spirit. And we saw the answer that Peter gave him there is that, not only the silver perish with you, but that's not possible to do that. You can't do that. You can't buy this opportunity to be able to pass the gift, some sort of gift of the Holy Spirit on. Another thing that I want to point out, too, is that it is incorrect to say that they did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit there before the apostles came down. Because being consistent with Scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, where God is not a God of confusion but a God of peace, like they would have had the indwelling Holy Spirit already. And I know it can kind of get confusing here a little bit, but that's why we have to be honest and let the Scripture really speak instead of having the bias, which a lot of people, they'll throw out the term spiritual warfare, for example, as some sort of way there's some, that people can control you or the devil can control you. And I was even looking when Kyle was talking this morning in Romans 5, there, when it talks about, and I think it's in verse 14, where that without the law, sin cannot be imputed. And what that means is that you can't count sin against someone outside of the law. Okay, and later in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law. And so I was starting to think there the religious world tries to make this stuff that we can't control. Like, so we can't control this stuff. We can't control ourselves. We can't even control whether we sin or not because we're just going to sin. We can't control whether Jesus saves us or not because that's who Jesus is. He does all that. We can't do anything about it. Okay? So what that is actually doing is that is taking our responsibility away from it. And when you're talking in the context of sin, if it's not... If sin is just something that happens to someone, then how could I be held accountable for sin if I'm born that way already? If it's not my choice that I make. Okay? And when you get into some of this idea of, the devil being able to control you through whatever, how could I be held accountable for that if the devil can control me? Now, I'm not saying that people don't give in to certain temptations. And I'm not saying that we're not slaves to sin when we choose that, but the first choice was ours to make before the control or the slavery happened. So we chose to be slaves, and we choose to be slaves of God. And so we have the choice. And so when people will try and use the fill with the Spirit type deal to be ready for like spiritual warfare, or whatever, it's a kind of a Pentecostal charismatic thing. They're really saying, talking to a few of them, the idea is that we can be controlled by something that we can't control. And it's putting the blame on something else rather than us. And that's not consistent with the Scripture. See, we have the choice or not. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Don't be influenced by the spirits. Whose choice is that first? That was our choice if we do that. But it is also our choice to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so if it's not the indwelling Holy Spirit and it's not the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then it's something different. It's something that we are growing in, because Paul is encouraging them, hey, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Acts 6, and this is where we have an example of this here. Now, this is where Philip, not the apostle, and Stephen, a lot of us know about Stephen. We don't really know about the other five, but we know that they're there in verse 5. But let's read 1 through 6 of Acts chapter 6, please. Okay, so just a little side note: laying hands on someone is more than just was used. That's like entrusting them to a task. Okay, so there's seven guys here. The Jews, some of the Hellenistic Jews, their widows are being overlooked with food in the serving of food, and so the 12 apostles in verse 3 says, "Select among you, brethren, seven good men." Men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. So we see that there was something, it's a character quality about them that they were entrusted with the task. They had good reputation, they had wisdom, that they were able to decide correctly and honestly. And the people agreed to that, and so they chose the seven. And it talks about Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. These guys weren't these non-Christian guys that they go find out in some place and like, hey, we want you guys to serve the deal, so come get filled with the Spirit so that we can do this. These aren't these guys have been, as it says, men of good reputation. It says, and it also with wisdom. So if you think of men of good reputation, men who have wisdom, and the congregation was able to agree upon that, how many of us are, if we were in this situation, would be comfortable with putting someone in charge of it that we didn't know anything about? I mean, these guys had good reputation. These guys were preachers. These guys were teachers. These guys had been tested. So to me, to think that they didn't have any gift of the Holy Spirit as to be able to perform signs or a tongue or a miracle or whatever is kind of a lame argument to think that could happen. They already had the indwelling Holy Spirit, and they would have had probably some sort of gift that they could be, because people knew about them. People knew who they were. And so it says that they were full of the Spirit. They were trusted. They had some sort of of they had a reputation, and they had been filled with the Spirit so that the Spirit would guide them. Or they maybe another way of saying it would be is that they had the character of the Spirit. So if let's just say, about everyone has a coffee cup, okay? How it's when you say something, like if you say, hand me that, what is one word you will say? Like if they were to say this coffee cup down, what do you say? Hand me my coffee, right? Okay? You're saying it, you're saying, hand me what that is filled with. Okay? So if you use that example, if we were filled with the Holy Spirit, we were putting on the character of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we are being like Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this really goes along with what we were talking a couple weeks ago in Ephesians 5:17, when we were talking about proving what the will of God is, and the will of God is for us to be sanctified, or to be renewed, or to be saved, to grow. Even though we are sanctified, we are renewed, and we are saved, there still is that process or that character changing, in an Old Testament term, that smeltering of the silver. Okay, that refining process is still going on. Even after we are saved, we are still being refined to be like Christ. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16.
Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day.
So we're being renewed day by day. The inner man is being renewed. There's that constant, if you will, as we'll see, filling. We are putting on the character. We're being changed. We are being like Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Someone read verse 2, please.
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the way, or what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect.
So we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. So our mind is not permanently 100% renewed when the day we become a Christian. I'm not saying we're not renewed. I'm just saying is that there's scriptures here we're looking at that there's that renewing process that still continues on. Okay, so if we're looking at that there, being renewed day by day or being renewed in our mind, that would line up a lot more with being filled with the Spirit and what Paul is encouraging the Ephesians to do, because they already had the gifts and they already had the indwelling of the Spirit, but they need to continue to be renewed. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, please.
Adding reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
Okay, so laying aside the old self with the lust and deceit, and being renewed in the spirit of our mind, putting on the new self which created righteousness, holiness, and truth. See, you see the opposite. That you don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. See, there's that renewing that takes place, that being filled with the Spirit that takes place, that is doesn't mean that we're not saved if we still have to do this, we'll say. It doesn't mean we don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We know that we don't have the gifts because those ceased. So he's saying be filled with the Spirit, be renewed, be renewed to be righteous like God is. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, it says something similar. Or Colossians chapter 3, I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. So the new self is being renewed. Okay. The new self is, you know, if we use the coffee cup example, you know, if you don't fill up the coffee cup, the coffee runs out eventually, right? So there's that continually filling of the coffee cup that has to be done, or else there's no more coffee. And whatever you want to use, whatever drink you want to use, whatever food you want to use, teacup or whatever, that's fine too. You know, but that principle there is that if we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, back to our verse in Ephesians 5, if we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there takes that renewing process, it takes that effort from us that continually, after we have had the indwelling Holy Spirit, yeah, well, he's indwelling us, but to become like him, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to be renewed day by day, to be renewed to the image that created us. Who's the image that created us? The image of God. And to say, well, we are already created in the image of God. Well, yeah, I'm not saying we're not. We are. Every individual is created in the image of God, but the new creation is also in what God wants us to be in. Be created like that, and not everyone has that. Only Christians, those who are being renewed, those who are renewing, and we can go to Romans chapter 8, where we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. We can go to other passages that talk about stuff like that, that we are to be like Christ, follow his example, 1 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 2. He left an example for us. We sang a song about that this morning. To be like Christ is something that we are doing continually. It can't just, well, I'm already a Christian, so I'm like Christ, and then don't do anything else. That's not how it is. We talked about that and hammered that a lot. So, being filled with the Spirit that Paul is encouraging them there, and we'll talk more in the next weeks here to about kind of what that is, or some tools, I guess, to help us be filled with the Spirit. It's not being sealed with the Spirit. It's not the gifts of the Spirit. It's the character change that is going to take place because we are continually becoming like Christ. We are desiring that. We are changing. We are not being conformed to the world. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're being transformed to the image of the one who created us. We're being transformed to live a righteous and holy life. We are being renewed day by day. But being filled with the Spirit is when we do that, then you're in the situation like in Acts 6 where those guys were trusted because they had good reputation. They were trusted with the work. They had wisdom. And you don't get that, any of that, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit first. You can't be trusted if that doesn't happen. You don't have wisdom if that doesn't happen. I mean, yeah, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but as it says back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If we're not being filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're not being conformed to His image and acting like Him, pretty soon we grieve the Holy Spirit, or we do grieve the Holy Spirit when that happens, and pretty soon we quench the Holy Spirit, and then we cease to look like Him at all because we don't have Him anymore. So that we see the emphasis of why Paul is encouraging them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine and be filled with the Spirit and be unsaved. Be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you're not, so that you are saved, so that you are like Him. And we'll talk a little bit more next week of some tools to help us with that. Does anybody have any comments there?
One thing is Paul reminded the Thessalonians of that again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, don't quench the Spirit. And that was, and the other thing that might be in line with that is in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, don't be babes forever. So mm-hmm. I think that's part of that process of being more mature, is you know, learning how to work with the Spirit and learning how to allowing Him to work however He does things.
Right. Like the Hebrews writer says, you should be teachers by now, but you need milk again.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Any other comments? Questions? Okay, we'll pick up in verse 19 next week then.